The song asks, were you there? And yes, you were. In fact, if you understand one thing about liturgy, I hope you understand this, that we are not commemorating merely events from the distant past, but those events are made present to us, and we to them. You and I were there. We were just there when they crucified our Lord. And so as we gather today, I would like you to understand that it is not a gospel story that we recall that about distant events, but one in which we are also in the story. Not only was I there, but I took part. This is my story. I'm Peter. I'm Magdalene. I'm Pilate and the centurion. You are all those. And if you're prepared to accept it, you're also Jesus. Because you've been crucified too. So, brothers and sisters, I want to take a moment this morning and now this afternoon, and I want to reflect with you for just a moment on this particular theme. See what the end shall be. You know that old spiritual? It says, done made my vow to the Lord, and I never will turn back. I will go, I shall go, and see what the end shall be. You see, if you look at all of the different cast of characters, some of them are just obviously evil. The temple leaders, the hired crowd that cried, crucify him. Judas himself, perhaps, unambiguously wicked or evil or sinful. But there's also a group of people in this story that are more subtle in their struggle with sin. What they go through and how they draw back out of fear, it's not as obvious that they're wicked. That isn't obvious, but rather that they're struggling with fear. And one of the reasons that they struggle with fear is that they've forgotten to see what the end shall be. The first thing I want you to notice about the apostles, primarily, is that they have a perception that is only partial. Go with me to the beginning of the gospel today that we heard, and Jesus was at the Last Supper with them, and he said the following, this night, all of you will have your faith in me shaken. It is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be dispersed. But after I have been raised up, I shall go before you into Galilee. Now listen, church, the Lord told them not just here at the Last Supper, but four times in the Gospel of Matthew previously, he told them exactly what would happen. He said that he would have to go to Jerusalem. There he would be handed over to wicked men who would kill him, crucify him. But on the third day, he said, after 3 days, I'm going to rise from the dead. And that's the full picture. But you know, they just couldn't get that last point. Rise from the dead. Why does any of this have to happen to you at all, Jesus? Jesus told them on at least four occasions in the Gospel of Matthew, I will suffer. I will die. But after 3 days, I'll rise. But you know what happens? Their perception is partial. They see and experience the horrible death of Jesus. They couldn't see that he would rise. And the result of their partial perception is fear. Fear. Because they forget this setback is only for a time, that trouble don't last always. Because they forgot that after 3 days he would rise, they gave way to fear. And so the next thing we see in this gospel is not only the perception that's partial, but we see some problems that are presented. And they all come from fear. And fear comes from failing to see what the end shall be. Now listen, I'm not just accusing these apostles. They're us. And if you're prepared to accept it, we too also struggle with partial perception. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know something. I promise you in the Lord Jesus Christ that whatever you're going through, I promise you that after 3 days you're going to rise. I promise you, if you're faithful, complete victory in the Lord. But what happens is we get all hunkered down. We're all turned in and we're looking at our troubles and we can't see past them. Church, after 3 days, you're going to rise. I don't know how long a day is in God's eyes, but I just know that after 3 days, whatever it is, you're going to rise. But what happens is we fail to see that part. We see only the trouble. We give way to fear. And we then begin to present the same problems that we're about to look at with these apostles. What happens? What are some of the things they do because of their fear? The first thing is they become drowsy. They become drowsy. Listen, Jesus takes them to the garden and he says, listen, please stay awake and pray. Pray that you don't give way to temptation. Pray that you don't give way to despair. And pray for me as I'm going to be going through some difficult hours. Would you please pray? Evil is at hand. Pray. Temptation to give way to despair is at hand for you. Pray. Pray. Stay awake. Watch. Well, you know the story. They went right to sleep. Right to sleep. They became drowsy. Maybe it was the wine. There are 4 cups of wine in a Passover meal. Whatever it was, church, they went to sleep. They were drowsy. Now listen. One of the common human techniques for dealing with stress and fear and hardship, one of the most common techniques is to just go numb and get drowsy. We just doze off into a kind of a moral sleep, being vigilant to threats posed to our souls by sin or by the harm that might be caused by injustice, whether to ourselves or others. All that stuff is just too stressful. I don't want to stop and think about those things. It's just too stressful. So we just tune out. We stop really noticing or even caring about critically important matters in our life, in the life of our children, in the life of this country, of this world. We just tune out. It's just too stressful. We anesthetize ourselves. We go to sleep with things like creature comforts, meaningless distractions, alcohol or drugs. We just kind of go into a moral sleep. We begin to lack prayerful vigilance. Prayer and spirituality, too many difficult questions arise in my mind when I go to pray. I'll just skip prayer. I'll just go to sleep spiritually. Reading the Word of God, that raises questions in my life. I think I'll just sleep. Just go to sleep. So we just tune out. We daydream about meaningless things like what certain Hollywood stars are doing or not doing, or what are the latest sports statistics and who is the winner and who is the loser. We just go to sleep. You get the idea? And we're doing that because it's too stressful and makes us anxious and fearful to really look at the important things in our life or in the lives of others. So we just go numb. But brothers and sisters, there is no reason to fear any of the struggles or any of the issues. I once again tell you, see what the end shall be. Whatever the struggles in your life, the life of your children, whatever the struggles in this culture, whatever the struggles in our nation, whatever the struggles, see what the end shall be. After 3 days, we'll rise. But what happens is we stop looking at the end. We start growing fearful, and we just go to sleep, just go numb. That is one of the problems that we see in this gospel today. And I want you to next notice that not only do they become drowsy, but some of them also seek to destroy. It says that Simon Peter finally did wake up. And when he woke up, he grabbed his sword and hacked off the ear of Malchus, the slave of the high priest. And the Lord says, "What are you doing? Put back your sword. Peter, why are you afraid?" You see, brothers and sisters, it's so often that in our fear we can lash out and seek to destroy opponents. We usually act this way because we're afraid. And we're afraid because we haven't seen what the end shall be. You don't need to destroy to win a victory. You've already got the victory. Jesus has already risen. If we're already certain of our victory, we don't fear. And we don't need to act ruthlessly or suppress our opponents and our enemies. It is true. We are required to confront evil and injustice in our society. And we're called to speak out and to speak the truth, but to speak it with love and to speak it with confidence, because we've already won the victory. The truth will out eventually. Oh, the truth will triumph in the end. What we need to do is to speak out with confidence, with clarity, but also with serenity. We don't need to act violently. We don't need to get in there and win arguments but lose souls. Sometimes it's enough for us simply to plant the seed and to trust that God will water and bring to a harvest. And maybe others will do that harvesting. But we, with serenity and with confidence, because we've already seen what the end shall be, that Jesus has already won the victory, and he will come again in glory, and his truth will march on. We don't need to be angry, bitter, egotistical, thin-skinned, out to win a fight, to be ruthless, and to destroy our opponents, but always to pray and speak the truth to them in love. But again, Peter acts rashly and ruthlessly out of fear. And he has fear because he stopped seeing what the end shall be. He doesn't know he's already got the victory. Jesus says, "Don't you know that I told you all this and that we must do this, and this is my Father's will. I now go. Put back your sword. Be not afraid." So not only do they become drowsy, not only do they seek to destroy, but they also deny. You know the story. Jesus has been arrested, and brave Peter is following the Lord at a distance. Jesus is brought into the court of house of the high priest, and Peter's outside near the door warming himself by the fire. I remember standing in that courtyard. You can go to the ruins of Caiaphas' palace and stand in that same courtyard. Peter's warming himself by the fire. One woman says, I know you. You're one of his followers, aren't you?" Peter's afraid. He says, "I don't know the man." "No, your accent is clearly Galilean. You have the hick accent. You're one of them, aren't you?" "Not me. I don't know the man. The man. I thought he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't know the man. And Peter does this because he's afraid. And he's afraid because he hasn't seen what the end shall be. His perception is partial, and it raises fears. And in order to deal with the fear, he first became drowsy. And when that didn't do anything, he sought to destroy. And when that didn't work, he now seeks to deny. I do not know this Jesus. And again, I'm Peter, and you're Peter. To some extent, we all do these sorts of things, more or less. Someone might say of one of the more controversial passages of Scripture, maybe the ones that prohibit divorce or command us to tithe or prohibit fornication or homosexual activity or ones that command us to take up a cross, and someone says to us, you don't really believe all that stuff, do you? And instead of saying, I absolutely do believe it, we back down, we water it down, we seek to explain it so that it doesn't mean anything anymore. We too easily retreat from the battle, and we disassociate ourselves with Jesus and with his teachings. Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my teachings in this adulterous and sinful world, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory. But the fact is that some of us struggle and are ashamed by what the Scriptures plainly teach and by what the church plainly teaches through them. And so instead of being confident and speaking the truth in love and saying, yes, I believe with all my heart these teachings and I may struggle to live them, but I know God will deliver me and I know God will enable me to come to complete holiness, we just sort of say, oh, well, you know how it is. That old book was written a long time ago. I know. Don't worry about those things. I don't worry too much about them either. I just do what I like. And we do that because we're afraid. We're afraid of somebody raising an eyebrow, of thinking that we're a fool, of perhaps challenging us and we won't have a clear answer. So we're afraid and we either don't speak at all or we try to hide. And when we are finally confronted, we just sort of compromise and water it down. And brothers and sisters, we do that because we're afraid. And we're afraid because we haven't seen what the end shall be. And in 3 days I'll rise. Even if I have to go through the struggle of defending the faith in a hostile world, that's all right. In 3 days, I'm going to rise with Jesus. And now, not only does Peter become drowsy, not only does he, then that doesn't work, he seeks to destroy, and not only that, then he seeks to deny, and the next thing that both he and all the other apostles except John do is they just dodge. As in, get the heck out of Dodge. You know what happened as soon as Jesus was arrested. Scram! They're hightailing it out of there, see? They don't want to be linked in with this guy Jesus. They're afraid. They run. And again, too, some of us have run. Some of us have hightailed it out when the burdens of the faith or the sacrifices that need to be endured are before us, we just get scared and run. And it may not always be because of persecution, but some of us have those internal fears too. Maybe we're afraid that following the Lord is just too hard. Maybe it would involve too many sacrifices. Maybe we're just not willing to make them. Maybe it'll endanger our money. The Lord wants us to tithe and be generous to the poor. And I'm afraid of going in that direction. Maybe it'll endanger a playboy lifestyle where the Lord says, I want you to be more chaste. Maybe it involves us just stopping doing something that we have no business doing. Maybe because we've been dishonest or we're cheating at work or on our taxes or God knows what. But whatever it might be, instead of facing our fear and saying, whatever the thing I'm afraid of, God will see me through, and in 3 days I'll rise, and I'm going to see what the end shall be. We just cave, and we give way to fear, and we dodge, we run, we split, we hightail out of there, we get the heck out of Dodge. And finally, I want you to notice that we've seen what the apostles do. They tried out. Remember, they're facing their fears, and they're fearful because they don't see what the end shall be. And they give way to their fears, and they try to deal with their fears by anesthetizing themselves, by drinking a lot of wine and getting a little drunk and going to sleep and just going into a coma. And when that doesn't work, they seek to destroy the enemy. And when that doesn't work, they draw back and deny that they know Jesus. And when that doesn't work, they just scram. They hightail it out of there. The last one refers not so much to the apostles, but to Pilate. And Pilate deflects. Notice Pilate has a decision to make, and no one can make it for him. And when he makes it, he will be responsible for it. He has a crowd tempting him and insisting that he crucify a man he knows to be innocent of the charges. Jesus is no threat to Caesar. And Pilate knows that. Pilate asks Jesus directly in John's gospel, "Are you a king?" And Jesus turns the tables on Pilate and puts him on trial. He says, "Pilate, are you saying this on your own, or have others been telling you about me? Pilate, you have to answer that question whether I'm a king or not. And you have to decide what you're going to do. I can't make this decision for you. You've just got to decide." But Pilate does not want to decide. And Pilate finally says, "All right, here's the deal. I'm not going to decide. I think he's innocent. You, y'all, all y'all, you're to blame for this." And he washes his hands. I love the way the old King James Bible put it. "And handing he him therefore unto them, he washed his hands." A high and mighty way of putting a high and mighty act. I am not responsible for what I'm doing. You are. And we do this too. We seek to deflect. "I'm not responsible. My mother dropped me on my head when I was 2. Somebody else made me do it. I was pressured. You have to understand. I'm under a lot of stress." And we deflect and we deflect. And we also try to negotiate with Jesus, like Pilate. Pilate was saying, "Come on, man, give me a reason to let you go. But Jesus, you got to understand something. I've got a career in mind. You know, I'm not going to make it to the next level of the Roman government if I blow it here, see? You got to understand, Jesus, help me to help you. But help me to help you in such a way that my career will not be endangered." Are you following? And we also can fall into this trap. We talk to Jesus. We say things like, "Well, look, Jesus, you know, I love you. Sort of. I mean, you got my Sundays and you got my tithe and I generally obey you. Do you really need something more from me? Look, you've got to understand, Jesus, I've got a career. You know, I need to make money for my family. I have to make a go of it in this world. If I really stand up for what's right, my career, my money, my influence, my success in this world might be threatened. If I speak too much about the gospel and seek to live it in a radical way, you got to understand something. People might get back at me and I might not get the promotion. I get the money and what about my kids' college education and my career and..." Well, you understand, Jesus, don't you? Don't you? "I know the world needs a clearer witness for me, and I promise, Jesus, I will do that after I retire. When I retire, I'm going to be a bold prophet. But for now, well, you know. Really, Jesus, you have to understand, it's really my boss who's to blame. That's why I'm not standing up for the injustice that's going on in this corporation and some of the things we're doing. Or that's why I'm not speaking out about important moral issues. It might threaten. You know, my boss has said we're not supposed to do stuff. And, you know, maybe it's not my boss, Jesus. It's this old hell-bound, sin-soaked world. See, that's the problem, Jesus. And we negotiate. We deflect. And we deflect because we're afraid. And we're afraid because we don't see what the end shall be. that in the end, whatever the sacrifices, total victory after 3 days. Total victory. And so, brothers and sisters, I need to wrap it up. As you know, you've said, he should have said that 10 minutes ago. But listen, we've seen that their perception is partial. They don't see the end. They only see the problems. They don't see the glory. And when their perception is partial, they give way to fear, and some problems are presented. And they try to deal with that problem by becoming drowsy, by trying to destroy, by trying to deny and dodge and deflect. And that leads us then to the final thing. And I don't need to develop it much because I've been saying it all through the homily. The path that is prescribed. Simply this: see what the end shall be. Keep remembering whatever you're going through, whatever the challenges, whatever the things you fear, or I fear. Keep remembering. Done made my vow to the Lord. I never will turn back. I will go, I shall go, and see what the end shall be. And the end was said by Jesus at the beginning of this gospel. Though this night all of you will have your face shaken to me, it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But remember this, after I have been raised up, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. After 3 days, I'll rise. Just wait till Sunday morning. I'll rise. Wait. See what the end shall be. Don't turn back. You've got a path. There's going to be some trouble. There's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some fears and inconveniences. But just keep seeing what the end shall be. I promise you, in Jesus Christ, total victory. Whatever it is, after 3 days, I'll rise and you'll rise. There's an old song that just tells us what we need to do. It goes like this. I promised the Lord that I would hold out, hold out, hold out. He said he'd meet me in Galilee. Said he'd meet me in Galilee. Oh, I promised him. Church, that's the path. Hold out. Keep journeying toward Galilee. And Galilee for us is heaven. I promise the Lord, and I hope you'll do the same. I promise the Lord. Lord, help me. I promise the Lord that I'll hold out, and I'll see him, and I'll see you in the Galilee of heaven after 3 days. I'll see him in the Galilee of heaven. Hold out. Said he'd meet me. Said he'd meet you in Galilee. Amen.